Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 down through verse number 9. Don't worry, I'm not getting high tech on you, but the printer did not print, and so I'm using my iPad tonight. I saw some of you take that out. Yeah, I got to use it. Let's stand if you're there. Exodus chapter number 25. And verse number 1, it says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And let's pray together, and we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you just for the marvel of your word, the depth of riches that we find here in Scripture. We thank you for this Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much to be learned here, much to be gleaned. And Lord, I pray that we would just enter into your word tonight as is entering into a holy place. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to unveil the mystery of Christ and just be more in love with him tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be in awe of your word. Bless our study, bless our preaching time here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We left off 2 weeks ago in Exodus chapter number 23, where the Lord said that I am going to send the angel of the Lord before you, and ye shall obey him. And that angel was going to be their protector. That angel was going to be their judge. The angel was going to be as a hornet to the enemies, chasing the enemies, putting the fear of God upon the enemies, and giving them victory as they went into the land. He was going to go before them. And we argue the case, and I think proving that the Lord Jesus, this pre-incarnate Christ, was going to go before the nation of Israel, and as he goes before you and I this day. And we sing, "As he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." You know, he wants to take us by the hand now, and he wants to lead us through the promised land now, and he wants to be our guide now. He wants to be our overseer now, our judge now. And in chapter 24, if you look there, verse number 1, and it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord." Come up unto the Lord. Here's a calling for Moses, God's friend. And God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And never forget this, that God wants us to know him. God wants us to experience him. He wants us to have a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with him. And this should be our motivation for serving him. As we're obeying him, and as we're leading the life that he would have for us to lead, we are experiencing him. We are knowing his ways. We're coming into more of an intimate knowledge with him. It's kind of like an older married couple. Right? You know what each other are thinking. You know each other's ways. And it's amazing. Just my wife and I just, and we've been together a short time compared to the Finneys over here, but we still have an idea about each other's motivation. You can have that understanding of the Lord. If you know him through his word and you follow him through his word and you do his work, you can have an understanding of him personally. And the Lord gives Moses this calling. He gives you this calling. He gives me this calling. Come up. And It says there, come up unto the Lord, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said. I want you to notice this says, we will do. All the law of God. This is ten commandments. Then the ten commandments explained. And then also this law, this furtherance of the law about how they conduct themselves there in the nation. We will do everything that the Lord commanded. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read unto the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all of these words. I want you to notice there's a contrast here. The people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Let me ask you something. Could the people wholly and perfectly follow the law of God? Absolutely not. So what we see here is the law, and then we see also blood in that covenant. And in thy wrath, remember mercy. We have Dr. Law, which condemns, which is our schoolmaster, which leads us unto Christ. And then also here we have this covenant of grace. We have this redemption that God has made available to his people, because there's no way that the people of Israel could ever live up to God's holy standard. And we have what we call in our Bibles the scarlet thread throughout the whole scripture. Soon as mankind falls, we see the shedding of blood all the way to the tribulation saints, is that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. All the way until the end, we have this blood covenant. Moses, Nadab, Abihu, Joshua, they go up into the mount. And the high priest there, or the high priest and the priest, they could only go up so far. Moses had to go up alone. And up there on that mount, God gave Moses a pattern. And the tabernacle in the New Testament and in the Old is called a figure, an example, a pattern. In Hebrews, it's called the shadow of Christ. This was the only building that was ever given in the Bible, that building was right to specification, and this is a perfect building in every single hook, every single cloth that was in there, every single color, the dimensions as far as how big it was, and the three parts that were there. Everything was to exact prescription unto God's order, and it was never to be varied. And we see back in the Passover, Exodus 12:13, and it says, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Our Lord in the New Testament, Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, in my blood, which was shed for you. Blood always implied a substitutionary death. And there was an understanding there with the Hebrews that the innocent had to die for the guilty. Here you are taking an innocent lamb, an innocent bull. On the Day of Atonement, they would take the scapegoat. And that which was guilty, or that which was guilty, would not die, but that which was innocent would die, and the guilty would go free. And of course, on the Day of Atonement, we'll see later on, but there's two goats on the Day of Atonement. We see that one dies, and one, the priest, as he confesses the sins of Israel over that goat's head, he slits that goat's throat, collects that blood, and goes in to the mercy seat and sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, and the other goat is set free. And the goat that died is where we get the term scapegoat. That goat died and set the other goat free. And so everything here points towards redemption. Now, the tabernacle here, we see that that the prescription was given from God, it was given to man, it was given specifically, and it was given with a specific purpose. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 25. It says there, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And verse 9, it says, "According to that, I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. And he says, "And look, thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee on the mount." Look at Exodus chapter number 29. And look at verse number 42. It says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Look at Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 5. Hebrews 8, 5. It says there, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." There's three things I want you to notice there. One, it says, "Who serve unto thee as an example." This is an example. This is a teaching tool. Okay? And next thing is a shadow. And what's a shadow? The sun's shining brightly, and it shines over an object, and it casts forth a what? A shadow, and it casts forth a likeness of the person that is standing there. And then we see lastly, according to the pattern that was showed thee on the Holy Mount. Again, God gave Moses, when he went up on the mount that day, he gave them an exact prescription, an exact pattern for him to bring down to the people. And he says, you follow this exact pattern unto the T, 50 chapters. And I know, if you're like me, Brother Dan is a little more architectural mind. He always loves reading about the tabernacle and always has questions for me I can't answer. But you know, you get into those details and boy, man, I'm starting to get lost here as we go into these details. But all these 50 chapters are a shadow of somebody else. They are a figure of somebody else. They are an example of somebody else. In John 1:14, the Lord tells us who this was, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that flesh means tabernacled among us. What was the point of Jesus coming here to this earth? It was to reconcile mankind unto him, that we would have a meeting place that we can meet God at. Where can we meet God at? We have to come through the door. Who is the door? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the door to the sheep gate? Who is the bread of life? Who is the water of life? And who is, who's the bread of life? We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for you to meet God, you have to come through the tabernacle. The tabernacle only had one door, right? So you go through that one door, there is a brazen altar. There is a sacrifice there whose flame never goes out. How do you come to Christ? You have to come by way of the cross. You have to come through the blood way, the blood atonement. And so this was a pattern that was given to the people, and it was a meeting place for God to meet with his people. It was an exact portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was never to be violated. And we see there in Scripture, anytime it was violated, God immediately, and God is very jealous over his pictures in the Old Testament. And in the New, you know, somewhat, you know, we see Ananias and Sapphira, boom. We see in the Old Testament, we see Nadab and Abihu. They say, well, we're going to make our own prescription, our own incense. We got a pretty good way to do it. So let's change it up a little bit. And as soon as they entered in there, the Lord killed them right there. We see where Uzziah reached up and touched the ark, that the Lord smote him immediately. We see in the Bible where King Uzziah said, well, I'm the king. So certainly I can be a priest as well. I'm the king. I can do the role of Aaron and his lineage. And soon as he offered up in the line of a priesthood, he was immediately smitten with leprosy and he died of that disease. God was very jealous of that. Think of Moses, man. The greatest leader beside the Lord Jesus Christ was Moses, hands down. And here, Lord says, speak unto the rock. What does the New Testament tell us? 1 Corinthians 10, who was that rock in the wilderness? It was Christ. And what did Moses do? He messed up that picture and he smote. He was just supposed to speak, remember? He only smote it one time already, earlier, previous, when water came out of the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock. What did he do? He smote it twice. And so God is not messing around here with his pattern, with his prescription. It was to be followed to a T, because here's the thing. If you mess up the picture, you mess up the way of salvation, God cannot meet with his people. God cannot meet with his people. And so they were to never violate this picture. So as we go through these prescriptions, these aren't just suggestions from God. These are to be followed to the letter of the law because it is the picture of salvation. Now, the blood of bulls and goats, it says in Hebrews, could never take away sin. However, this was how the children of Israel were to learn about their God. You know, faith without works is dead. Now, people in the Old Testament did not get saved by works. But if they had faith in God, they were going to obey God. If you believe something, you're going to follow through. Okay, actions reflect our inner core belief. And if they had belief in God, they were going to practice this sacrificial system. And through this sacrificial system, God can meet with his people. He could be pleased with his people. He could look down from heaven. He could see his people. And then also he could see his son, Jesus Christ, reflected there in that tabernacle. And, you know, the sins were talked about in the Old Testament as being an atonement. An atonement means a covering. Okay? Another good definition of atonement means at-one-ment. These sins were going to be covered, and God could have fellowship with his people because these sins were going to be covered. He could overlook these sins until the Lamb of God was to come and take away. Now it says in the New Testament, you and I have remission of sins. That means those sins are gone and they're placed on Christ's account. They're buried underneath the deepest sea, far as the east is from the west. They are not attached to us anymore. So God made this system, and he made the system, and here's what we should understand about God. He says that I may dwell among my people. This was the motivation of God, as he wanted to be a personal God to his people. We see the pattern given in the tabernacle. Look at back at Exodus chapter number 25. And verse number 2, let's see. Verse 1. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Exodus 25:2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring an offering. And, you know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this was the people's tabernacle. You know, we're not getting into it tonight, but this was central. This tabernacle was central to Jewish civilization. Every time they would camp, you always, that was the center of the camp, and you camped that night, depending on what tribe you were, to prescription of where the tabernacle was. And is called many times in the Bible, about 100 times, the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. It's called about 5 different names, but the main one is the tabernacle of the congregation. This was the people's tabernacle. This was theirs. And so they're going to give to it. They're going to be invested into it. They're going to take up this offering. Here's just a few things that they bring in. And it says, and this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold. And gold in the Bible, again, we can cross-reference tonight. Okay, this is, not only does the Bible go deep, man, it goes wide, you know, everywhere. But here, let me give you some of the symbolism here. Gold in the Bible is a symbol of deity, and silver is a price of redemption, and brass is the metal of judgment, and blue is the color of heaven, and purple is the color of royalty, and scarlet is the color of blood, and again points to redemption. And fine linen is white, it speaks of righteousness, and of goat's hair speaks of the scapegoat and judgment, and ram skin dyed red again speaks of redemption. Badger skin would speak of Christ's humanity, and of shittim wood also. We'll get a little bit into shittim wood because it's used a lot in the pieces of furniture later on, but this is a desert hard wood plant, would be a basic symbol of the Lord's humanity here, and it was covered in gold, deity and also humanity there. Beautiful picture of the Lord there in shittim wood, and oil for light, the Holy Spirit, spices for the anointing, oil again, the Holy Spirit, and sweet incense, prayer, onyx stones here would be a glory stone, the glory of Christ, and stones to be put and set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and pieces there that the high priest would carry there into the tabernacle. And I want you to look at a few verses here. Look at Leviticus chapter number 17. You know, Leviticus is another one of those books you come across in your Bible reading, and, you know, those are really one of those books where, man, it really pays off to have a nice, you know, Bible study book there, because you'll get lost in Leviticus so quickly. However, you take time to study Leviticus, it's just amazing all the pictures and how it ties the Bible together. But Leviticus chapter number 17, and look at verse number 3. It says, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, and he has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. And it says there, to the end the children of Israel might bring in their sacrifices which offer in the open field, even that they may bring unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priests, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. Again, this was the people's house, the people's tabernacle, and each and every one of them were involved to bring in their own personal sacrifice unto the Lord. It wasn't just a house that the priests took care of everything, the tribe of Levi took care of all that stuff for us, and we're separated from God. No, they had personal skin in the game. You know, they had sacrificed and they'd given to the house of the Lord, and then they were also personally involved. So you, as head of the household, men, you take your young boy down and you go and find out the choicest lamb. Or you go out, if you were poor, and you bring in the particular prescribed sacrifice, whether it was a dove unto the Lord, and you would get that particular prescribed sacrifice, and you would confess your sins on the head of that animal as you brought it in to the priest, and as a priest would slay it on your behalf. So it's a very personal thing going on here for each and every member of Israel. Look at Hebrews chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter number 8. I'll look at verse number 5 again, and then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 8, and look at verse number 5. And it says there, who serve an example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, and he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. Then look at chapter number 9, and look at verse number 11. And it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So who is the greater and perfect tabernacle? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the theme of Hebrews is this. As you read through the book of Hebrews, of course, it is written to, guess who it's written to? The Hebrews. You know, it's written of better things. And he's saying how that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all this tabernacle, and he is better in all ways. And here you have every chapter, the 13 chapters there, really points to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the best, the better worship system. Now, let's look back in our verse there. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Look at, let's skip forward to verse number 23. Look at verse 22. And it says in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here's what we should understand. As we study the tabernacle, and as we study the different pieces of furniture and the conduct of the priests and the different sacrifices that are offered, really what this is a study of is the figure. It's a study of the example. It's a study of the person who is casting the shadow. It's a study of the perfect tabernacle made without hands, the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you would enter in to the door of the tabernacle, there is the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. There, as you would come in, you would face the brazen altar there, and this was a place of perpetual burning. This was a place where a sacrifice could always be made. There was horns there on the altar, and you know the bronze can take massive amounts of heat, picturing the wrath of God. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation that John describes his feet as made of brass. As he touched the earth, here he was judged for us. He was that brazen laver. The only way to enter in is through the way of the cross, the blood way. And then the only other piece of furniture on the outer court there was a brazen laver made out of women's looking glasses. And the Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word. One of the things that we're going to see about priests is when they became priests, they were washed head to toe. There was a complete cleansing. But as they went about the temple work, as you can imagine, and there's no floor in the tabernacle. It's a dirt floor. And that their feet, as they were barefoot in there, that their feet would get dirty and their hands would get dirty as they worked around with those sacrifices and the things that they'd carry around. That there were always to be washing each and every day. And this is pictured in John chapter number 13. That the Lord says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Okay, I want to part with you. Wash me head to toe. Give me a bath. All right? And he says, not so. He said, they didn't need washed, only need to be washed, save their feet. He says, but you need to clean feet. The picture of after we come through the door of sacrifice that each and every day, we need that daily ritual cleansing. And throughout the day, as we enter in to the holy place, we're getting closer to the Shekinah glory of God. Inside there, we see the table of showbread off to the right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's unleavened bread, that pure bread that pictures the word of God. To the left, we have the golden candlestick, picturing the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit there. The light, the only light that was given in there was the light from that candlestick. It was always burning. They're always to be refilling that with oil. It'd provide light in there. You have the altar of incense. Would picture our prayers unto God continually going before, right in front of the mercy seat, inside the veil. And of course, the veil pictures Christ's flesh. Remember when Christ said, it is finished. He paid the sacrifice. What happened to that veil there in the temple? It rent in twain. Hebrews tells us now we have a straight path to the holiest. And understand this, that, you know, now, this is what we say tradition says, okay? The Bible doesn't say this. But we know that if the high priest, imagine this, you're the high priest. Name's Levi or some good Hebrew name, you know. And so Levi, you know, it's the Day of Atonement. And not only are you to confess the people's sins, but if you have any sins, you need to confess your sins and be cleansed of all your sins before you go in there, because God and sin do not mix. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you will be smitten dead. Now we know that for a fact. Tradition says they wore bells. on the bottom of their garments, just in case those bells stopped jingling in there. We knew that old Levi was a crispy critter, man. God fried him in there, wah, and he was done. Time to get a new high priest and send a new high priest. So imagine this, you're the high priest, okay? You have to go into the Holy of Holies and say, okay, we're gonna give you a little quiet time while I start confessing your sin. Guess what? You'd be confessing your sin left and right. You'd be making up sin to confess. You'd be making sure that you were absolutely, positively pure and clean. And I say, hey, you ready yet? No, give me a little more time. I need a little more time. And a lot of introspection going in as they go into the holiest with the blood of the scapegoat. And this happened once a year. So the day that Christ died, you can imagine these priests that worked in the holy place on a daily basis, and it was their course, it was their turn in there. There's 24 courses, but it was their turn in there. You know, they walk into the holy place, and imagine what they thought when that veil was rent. And they, I mean, because most, you know, there's only one high priest. There's only one person allowed in there. All of a sudden, they're just a normal priest. Okay, they can see into the Holy of Holies. I didn't die. I can't imagine. Christ made that path. Christ made that way into the Holy of Holies. Let's talk. We talked about here we talked about the purpose of the tabernacle. That was for God to meet with man. God wanted fellowship with his people. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. That was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with you and I. We talked about the pattern here. Let's talk about the prefigurement. What is this picture? What is this figure? We're going to turn a few places here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20. If ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let me ask you a question. Does it say, know ye not that your heart is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Is that what it says? Now your being, your body, because you were bought by the blood, not of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have that veil rent and you have that path into the Holy of Holies with God, that your very body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That you and I, just as the Old Testament saints were to, with gravity, carry out the pattern that God had set forth, that you and I are a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 16. It says there, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So why did God purchase your salvation? Why did God bring you to himself? Why did God make your body the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? That I may dwell with them, that I may walk with them. You imagine the children of Israel there saying, you know what, we're going to set an altar up to Baal right in the middle of the tabernacle. Would that be, let me ask you a question, very hard question, good or bad? Bad. And so here he's writing the Corinthian church. He says, you know, some of you are sick, right? And some of you are dead. Why is that? because you are the tabernacle of God, and you have set idols up in your life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, right? And serve Him only. So this is a prefigurement of you and I's life. This tabernacle is also a picture of how God dwells inside of us. Last thing, it also pictures this. It pictures Christ's body. Here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's look at Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 14. It says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit." What's another picture of the tabernacle? Another picture of the tabernacle is the house of God, the pillar of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a local New Testament church that as you and I come together, that God has broken down that middle wall of partition. He's not in the holy of holies anymore, that veil has been rent. And so I'm not saying not in the holy, but that veil has been rent. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit has given us different gifts. And as we come together with the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit in my life, and the Lord uses me and given me gifts to minister unto the body, and has given you gifts to minister unto the body. What we have together is something that we do not have separately. What we have together is called the body of Christ, called His bride, the local New Testament church. So in another sense, here is what we are: living stones built up on a firm foundation. This is the house of God. The house of the living God. Not this building, but this church family, as we come together, that we are a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's why we can do more for the Lord as we serve the Lord together with other saints. See a prefigurement of the Lord. Let's all stand together tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a God that wants to dwell with us and walk with us and walk among us. We thank you that you have made a way, that you've purchased a way. We thank you just for the accuracy and the picture that we're given here in your word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd just help us just to realize, just with the same sense and the same gravity that Moses and the Levites and all the people who gave had concerning their tabernacle, that we would have that concerning our own body, our own life, and our own church family. And Lord, I pray that we would help us to be kings and priests unto God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will have invitation.